As our cue to begin. Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you. I've heard a lot of really nice things about this assembly from a number of different people, and so I'm glad to be here and look forward to getting to know some of you a little bit better. And while I'm thinking of that, let me pass along a greeting. I got an email this morning from a dear friend that was here last year, Mike Atwood, and he sends his love. He really enjoyed his time here with you last year, and I'm looking forward to the week and trust the Lord will bless our time together. I like the fact that the conveners of this Bible study or conference, whatever it's called, have a balanced approach. We have somebody from South Florida, and as you can tell, you know, my speech betrays the fact that I'm a northerner from North Carolina. So we've got South Florida and North Carolina, so appreciate the balance there. So this evening, we're going to be thinking together about five of my favorite Old Testament female characters. Sisters, in fact, the daughters of a man named Zelophehad. So our subject tonight is the daughters of Zelophehad. So if you want to be turning in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 26, and I hope that none of you are thinking to yourself, oh no, not another message on the daughters of Zelophehad. Anybody thinking that? Okay, all right, well, we'll carry on then. Okay. Actually, the daughters of Zelophehad are mentioned five different times in Scripture, five different passages. And in four of those five passages, they're actually mentioned by name. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things are written, these accounts, these Old Testament stories are found on the pages of Scripture for our instruction, for our admonition, for our benefit. And so I trust that as we take a look at the daughters of Zelophehad, we can learn something together. So, Numbers chapter 26 and verse 33. And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahlah and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Let's pause our reading there for a moment, and let's think for a moment about the setting, the context in which this event takes place. Geographically, it takes place on the plains of Moab. Historically, it takes place at the very end of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. God has promised to his people a land that would be theirs for the taking. It would be a land flowing with milk and honey. And he was going to go before them. He was going to lead the way. He was going to fight their battles. All they had to do was take possession. The houses would already be built. The crops would already be planted. The food would already be in the refrigerator. All they had to do was take possession of the land. And they're about to enter the land of promise. Now, these five daughters come before Moses and Eleazar the priest and before the princes and before the whole congregation of Israel with a very serious concern. And they start out by telling these people that their father died in among those that died in the wilderness. He was not a part of any rebellion against the Lord, such as Korah's rebellion. But he was among those that died ultimately, those above age 20, that died because of unbelief. And so they start out by pointing that out. And then they go on and they say that, they say, why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no sons? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. Now, in connection with the death of their father, we read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with him that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so their father died in the wilderness because the word preached was not mixed with faith. That is so important. This week, we're going to hear the word preached. But this principle applies to us tonight and every night and every time the word of God is opened. The word preached, if it's not mixed with faith, becomes unprofitable. And it's my prayer that this week will be a profitable week in the word. And the only way that'll happen is if it's mixed with faith. And so their father died ultimately because of unbelief. He wasn't a part of any particular rebellion against the Lord, but it was among those that died because of unbelief. Now, these five sisters determined that they were not going to be guilty of unbelief. Nor would it be said of them what James tells us in chapter 4, that you have not because you ask not. And so with boldness and courage and with faith, they come before Moses and Eleazar and the princes and the whole congregation of Israel, and they pour out their hearts before them, and they say, we're concerned, we are not going to have a possession in the land, and we want to see the name of our father honored. You see, they believed what God said back in Numbers chapter 14. And this is what we read, Numbers 14 and verse 31. But your little ones, now this is again talking about those that fell in the wilderness. He says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. That was a promise of God. And they believed God, and that's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word. And God honors faith, and faith honors God. And so they present their cause before these people. Their concerns were the name of their father. They wanted to obey the fifth commandment and honor their father. And they wanted an inheritance in the land. They wanted a place. Like the five wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25, they were concerned about spiritual things. They were concerned about the future. They wanted to lay hold on everything that God had for them. All the promises, all the blessings, all the portion that was theirs through the blessing of God. The problem was that death had snapped the link between them and the blessing of God with an inheritance in the land. Their father was dead, and they had no brother, and they had no husband. So with no husband, no father, no brother, no brethren, their plight was desperate. But what they did have was faith. And they had courage, and they had boldness. And so they present their cause before Moses and Eleazar and the priests and the princes and the whole congregation of Israel. And you know, faith can never overdraw its account in God's bank. In fact, I would suggest to you that these five sisters had what we find in the New Testament is called great faith. Great faith. Now, we only read two places in the New Testament where the Lord spoke of great faith. Interestingly, in both cases, it was the faith of Gentiles. You remember in Luke chapter 7, the centurion with the servant that was at the point of death. And the Jews sought out the Lord Jesus and said, look, he's worthy. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. You ought to go and heal his servant. Of course, that concept betrays a fundamental misconception that man has, and that is that somehow if we're good people, we've done good things, God owes us something. That we know that's not true. God owes us nothing. But they went to the Lord Jesus, and yet the centurion said, twice he said, I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. He said, speak the word and my servant would be healed. And we read there that the Lord Jesus marveled. Only twice in the New Testament do we read that he marveled. He marveled at Israel's unbelief and the faith of this centurion and the insight that the centurion had, recognizing that the Lord Jesus was also a man under authority, under his father's authority. And the Lord said to him, he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's one of the two times we find great faith referred to in the New Testament. The other is in Matthew chapter 15, in connection with the Syrophoenician woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And she comes to the Lord Jesus, and she cries out for help. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not appropriate, not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So we find great faith spoken of only twice. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that you and I want to be men and women of great faith. So what was it about these two characters, the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman? What was it about them? What commonality did they share that prompted the Lord Jesus Christ to speak of them as having great faith? I would suggest to you that great faith takes the low place and gives the Lord Jesus the high place. And that's exactly what happened in both cases. She said, yes, yes, Lord, I'm just a dog. I'm just a Gentile. She took the low place. Like John the Baptist, who said, he must increase and I must decrease. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. Now the Jews that went and sought the Lord to come and heal the servant said, he is worthy. But he said, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Great faith takes the low place and gives Christ the high place. The problem is we want to get it backwards. And most of the time we have too high a view of ourselves and too low a view of God. I would suggest to you that these five sisters, the daughters of Zelophehad, had great faith. They recognized they had no claim on God. They recognized their situation was hopeless. No father, no brother, no husband, and no hope. But they had great faith. They were little people with a big God. And that's all we are, isn't it? We're just little people. But we have a big God. And I think these five sisters had a tremendous amount of faith in their big God. What about us? You know, we read in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You and I are heirs of God, and we have an inheritance. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The book we hold in our hands, Peter says, is full of exceeding great and precious promises. The question is this: do we know what they are? Do we believe them? Do we lay hold on them? Do we claim them for our own? Do we make them ours? Are we concerned, like the daughters of Zelophehad, that they not miss out on any of the blessings of God? I want everything God has for me. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:1 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But I think so many times we live like paupers in spite of the fact that we are children of the King. We live like paupers. We've got all the resources of heaven available to us, and yet we don't lay claim on them. We don't appropriate them. We don't make them our own. And I would suggest to you that the God of the universe, as he looked down from heaven and he saw these five sisters come together with one heart and one voice and one desire, and that is to get in on the good of all that God had for his people, that his heart was pleased. God is pleased when we ask big things of him. He wants us to lay hold of all that's ours in Christ. He wants us to experience all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We need to take a lesson from these five daughters. You know, I think sometimes if we were to get a knock on the door and we opened the door and there was a man there who identified himself as a lawyer for our rich uncle who just passed away, who left a will that we were mentioned in, and he had the will there in this envelope, I think we'd be pretty interested in wanting to know what that will had to say and what was coming our way. We'd waste no time. We'd tear into that envelope. Listen, there is no physical inheritance that we can ever have that even begins to compare with the inheritance that we have in Christ and what God has for us. The spiritual blessings. The physical blessings are nothing compared to the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, but we've got to lay hold on them. I was looking at a verse recently that I think speaks to this. It's in Matthew chapter 28. If you'll just turn quickly to Matthew chapter 28. We have in this chapter a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus. And we read in the first verse that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulcher. Of course, it was empty. And they encountered the angel. And it says there in verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And then as we read on, they departed from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And notice what it says in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And as I read that passage, you know, it just sort of dawned on me. I said, you know, that is exactly what God wants for you and me. He wants us to seek Jesus, to seek his Son. And when we find the Lord Jesus, he wants us to lay hold on him. God is not stingy like we are. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him also give us all things? God's not stingy like us. He is delighted when we, as it were, lay hold on the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to seek him and to lay hold on him and to claim every promise of God in this book. And you know, I want to take it yet a step further. I want you to look at one more passage, and we're going to get back to our passage before us. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. This is a well-known passage where Jacob wrestles with the angel, the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This is Genesis chapter 32, and now verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, let me stop right there for a second and say that's probably one of the most confusing verses in the Bible in terms of the pronouns. You've got to read the rest of the chapter and compare it with Hosea chapter 12, and you find out what the pronouns, who the pronouns are referring to. So let me read that verse again and point out who is being spoken of. Okay. And when he, the angel, saw that he, the angel, prevailed not against him, Jacob, he, the angel, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the angel, said, verse 26, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, this is what I want you to focus on, and he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. God wants us to seek the Lord Jesus. He wants us to lay hold on him. And I would suggest to you that that's the kind of attitude that we need to have when we pick up the Word of God, as we seek the face of God on the pages of Scripture. We need to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to say, as it were, to God, God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Now, the object of Bible study is not that we be blessed, but as we come to see and appreciate the beauties and the moral excellencies and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture, we can't help but be blessed. So I just want to encourage you to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let him go, and claim all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. We need to claim them. We need to make them real in our lives, appropriate them for ourselves. And that's what the daughters of Zelophehad were wanting to do. They were not wanting to miss out on anything that God had for them. So let's go back to our text. So, in verse 4, they expressed their concerns. They wanted to honor the name of their father, and they wanted a possession among the brethren of their father. Verse 5, and Moses said, go away, you're bothering me. Wait a minute. Is that what it said? I don't think so. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Aren't you glad you've got a greater than Moses who brings your cause before the Lord? You know, we read in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 58. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul, thou hast redeemed my life. Moses took their cause before the Lord. And here's what we get, verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And so God heard their request, and he answered in a favorable way. And as it were, the law was rewritten. And think about the implications, not only for the daughters of Zelophehad, but for every Israelite woman to follow after them that found herself in a similar situation. God now made a provision for them to receive an inheritance in the land. It never would have happened apart from their great faith, their courage, and their boldness, and their desire and determination not to miss out on anything God had for them. And they not only benefited as a result, but all those that followed suit benefited as well. Well, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. I want you to keep turning in the book of Numbers to the very last chapter, which is chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36. Now, in chapter 27, we had the daughters speaking. Now the chief fathers, that would actually be probably the uncles, are now, it's their turn to speak. And so this is what we read in chapter 36. We find there's a little hiccup here. Chapter 36 and verse 1, and the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. That's exactly what we just read about back in chapter 27, okay? Verse 3, and if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put into the inheritance of the tribe whereinto they are received. And so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put under the inheritance of the tribe whereinto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So, the relatives, the uncles, come before Moses and say, we've got a problem with that arrangement that was made back in chapter 27, where now the daughters of Zelophehad get an inheritance in the land. Because if they marry outside of their own tribe, then ultimately we're going to lose part of our inheritance. You know, God divided up the land. And the reference to the year of Jubilee, one of the purposes of the year of Jubilee was to maintain the original boundaries that God outlined for the various tribes. Ultimately, I think it was so that one particular tribe couldn't assume too much power and become dominant. But at any rate, they point out the valid fact that if these five daughters marry outside their own tribe, then they're going to lose land. It's going to go into the families into which they marry. And they're not happy about that. And so they bring that before Moses and Eleazar and the princes and the congregation. So let's see how this works out. Verse 5. And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Let them marry whoever they want. Only, that's a big word in that verse. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Listen, I'm glad to see a good number of young people here. And I'm always quick to point out when I consider this verse, particularly with young people, you need to remember, you need to take this advice. Marry whoever you want. Only provided they're a part of the right family. What family would that be? The family of God. But even that's not enough. Don't be satisfied with just a Christian. I mean, don't even consider marrying somebody that's not a Christian. I heard the phrase this weekend, young fellow was talking, and I'd never heard this before. Maybe I'm just out of touch, but he said, it's not a good idea to flirt to convert. I think that's pretty good, you know, flirt to convert. That doesn't work, you know, this idea of I'm going to marry potential. You know, they're not saved, but once they see my faith, they're going to get saved. That is a dangerous approach. Make sure you marry a committed Christian, someone with a track record, someone that's proven faithful and true to the Lord, okay? Only to the family of those who were committed to the Lord. And so that was what the solution was. So shall the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Now, how did this go over? How did the daughters of Zelophehad receive this instruction? First, they were told that they were going to get an inheritance. And now they're told that they can only marry inside their father's tribe. I think sometimes what the Word of God doesn't say can be pretty important. Not as important as what it does say. But let me tell you what it doesn't say. And the daughters of Zelophehad said, wah, that is so hard, that is so unfair. What am I ever going to do? You just eliminated 11/12 of the eligible bachelors. What? It's hard enough to find a husband now. And you just knocked 11/12 of them out? What am I going to do? That's what you don't read. Well, if that's what you don't read, let's see what you do read. Verse 10. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. That's what you call obedience. That's what you call obedience. God said it. They found him trustworthy. They found him faithful. He gave a command and they were obedient. So did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad were married unto their father's brother's sons. they married their first cousins. Okay? And they were married unto the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. What an example they prove to us. You know, there's a little verse that's found towards the end of the book of Job. And it's found in chapter 42, and it's verse 15. And this is what it says. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. In all the land there were no women found so fair, that is, so beautiful, as the daughters of Job. Well, let me just tell you something. Personally, given a choice between having the daughters of Job and the daughters of Zelophehad, I'll take the daughters of Zelophehad any day. Why do I say that? Because you see, the Lord does not reward fair, that is, beauty. The Lord does not reward fair, but he does reward faith. And I think the daughters of Zelophehad were women of great faith. They took the low place, the humble place. They recognized they had no claim on God. No husband, no father, no brother, no nothing. But they had great faith, and they weren't satisfied with anything short of everything that God had for his people. What about us? What about us? Are we living like paupers? God is pleased when we lay hold on his son and claim as our own the promises of God. This book is chock full of exceeding great and precious promises, but they do us no good if we don't appropriate them to ourselves. And the daughters of Zelophehad were those that would not be satisfied with anything less than everything that God had for his people. May the Lord help us to follow the example of these women of great faith, shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for the scriptures that we've considered tonight and the lessons that they teach us, and we know that they're here for a reason, and we pray that your Spirit would take the Word of God and teach our hearts something of the importance of laying hold of the Lord Jesus and not being content with anything less than everything that he intends for us. Father, help us to be men and women of great faith, to take that attitude that he must increase and I must decrease, to have a right view of thyself and a right view of us. Father, we just want to commit our time together tonight and this consideration of thy word unto thee, and ask thy blessing upon it. And we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.